See, if you knew hugs were part of the preaching deal, you'd all want to do it more, wouldn't you? Well, good morning, MCC. And good morning for those who aren't here in person with us online. We are glad that every one of you were able to make it today. Boy, worship team, great job. Amen, everybody. Man, I'm telling you what. Woo! Of course, Pam knows she's got me kickstarted because that very first song, Graves into Gardens, is one of my favorite worship songs right now. So I listen to it multiple times in any given day, so it kicks me off. And then I look up and realize I have seen the light, and only if God will take me, I'll fly away. Let's go right now, Lord. Man, it was great, great worship this morning. And can you believe it? We just finished up another month in 2020. We just did yesterday. And we're starting a new one today. How's it going so far? Anybody ready for 2020 to be over? Well, today in 2020, God has given me another chance to share a message with you. His message. And I am extremely thankful for this opportunity. And I'm not going to let the craziness of 2020 stop me from telling you, first and foremost, God loves you. And secondly, believe it or not, He has a plan for all of us during this mess. Every one of us, He has a plan. He is in control. And today, just like yesterday and like tomorrow, He sits on the throne. Let's go to Him in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this chance to hear Your message today. I just ask that You open our hearts, our minds to what You would have us hear today, Lord. That You speak through me, that this message be Your message, and that we take Your message to the world. Thank You for Your love, Your grace, Your mercy, and Your Son's sacrifice on that cross. It is in His name we pray. Amen. All right, well, there was this new missionary recruit. And he went to Venezuela. I did that well last night. For the first time, he was struggling with the language, much like I am at this point, and he didn't understand a whole lot of what was going on. He intended to visit one of the local churches on that day, but he got lost. But eventually, he got back on track, and he finally found the church. But having arrived late, the church was already packed, so the only pew that was left was the front row. So, not to make a fool of himself and worried that he wouldn't understand everything, he decided to pick someone out of the crowd to imitate. So he chose the man who was sitting right next to him. He chose to follow him on the front pew. And as they sang, the man next to him clapped his hands. So the missionary recruit clapped his hands. When the man stood up to pray, the missionary recruit, he stood up to pray. When the man sat down, he sat down. When the man held the cup and the bread, the recruit held his cup and bread for communion. During the preaching, the recruit really didn't understand a thing. So he just sat there and tried to look like the man in the front row and pay attention to the preacher. Then he perceived that the preacher, well, he must be giving announcements. People clapped. So he looked to see if the man was clapping, and he was. So the recruit clapped too. Then the preacher said some words that he had no clue what he was talking about, but he saw the man next to him stand up. So he stood up too, and suddenly there was a hush in the crowd, and he could even hear some gasping and wondering what was going on. He looked around, saw that he and the man were the only two standing, so he sat back down. As the service ended, the preacher stood there at the door shaking hands, much like we do here. And when the recruit got to him, the preacher extended his hand to greet him, and he said to him, "Son, I don't think you speak much English or much Spanish, do you?" And the recruit replied, "No, I don't. Was it obvious?" The preacher said, "Well, yes. I announced that the Acosta family had a newborn baby boy, and would the proud father please stand up?" That story's funny, ain't it, Pastor? That's funny. I don't care who you are. But it's not only funny, it speaks to the main point of today's message, the sermon. And it's the last one in the True Lies series. It's everybody is doing it. But again, don't you believe it. So if everybody in church stood up, even if you didn't understand why, would you? The missionary thought following this one individual or following the crowd was the best way not to look lost during this church service. However, ultimately, he learned the hard way that that simply following the crowd probably wasn't the best choice to make. So we're going to examine the statement first. The statement, well, really, it's an excuse. Everybody is doing it. Now, when I examined those words, two things jumped out to me. First, I saw immediately that it's really not a true statement. But it's more like, as Pastor's been telling us about during this series so far, it's more of a true-ish statement. It's true-ish in that it's somewhat true, or it's almost but not quite true, or there's some people or somebody may think that it's true. Let me give you an example. Any parents in the crowd? Former parents in the crowd? Once you're a parent, you're always a parent, right? But there, let's say a teenager, maybe it's your teenager, may use this statement, everybody is doing it, when they want to go do something that we as parents may not want them to go do or participate in. So they might say that, hey, but mom, dad, everybody's going, or but everybody's doing it, dad or mom. Well, in their mind, that is completely true. But of course, we as parents know that not everybody is doing it or is going. But in our teenagers' world, these are the people they want to be with. These are the people they trust or they're trying to fit in with. And if everybody's doing it at that moment in time from their group, well, that's everybody to them. That is everybody to them. So in their mind, it's true. When the excuse is used by anyone of any age, the word everybody, you know, that term, that first word, everybody, doesn't literally mean everyone in the world, obviously. It may mean their close friends. It may mean just a majority of people. It could be your coworkers. It could be a political party. Or maybe it's just your generation, you know, your age group. But in their minds, whoever it is at that point, it is completely true to them. Even though we know, in actuality, it's true-ish at best. Now, secondly, as I examine this statement, I found that it was a statement of conformity or an excuse for conformity. And by conformity, I mean to be in agreement with or obedient to or compliant or to act in accordance with social norms, standards, and customs, to fit in with the crowd, to follow the crowd, or to put it for these sports people out there, to jump on the bandwagon, to jump on the bandwagon. It's to get in line with whatever your part of society or the majority of the society is saying. This excuse, everybody is doing it, says I'm going to follow the crowd and not make my own decision or take a stand that is different than the crowd. The person who uses this excuse or thought process is saying, I'm just going to go along with whatever's popular, or I'm just going to give in to peer pressure here. And it's not just kids who use this excuse. Adults use it as well. In most cases, any person of any age will use this statement to justify either their choices and or their decisions and or their actions. It's a justification. Now, I'm sorry, brothers and sisters. We Christians are not immune to this either. We've been known to use this excuse as well. And Christians use this excuse, tend to do it because they know their choice or that decision or their action does not match up with the teaching they get in God's words. It just doesn't match up. So they use it to justify it either for their own mind or maybe to justify it to their Christian peer group. They need, it has to, this statement, everybody's doing it, has to be true, instead of it being a true lie. And of course, if Christians use it, well, unfortunately, churches have been known to use this excuse as well. Oh, maybe not blatantly and openly. And we've seen churches in the recent years, they've changed their beliefs. They've adjusted them to be politically correct or less controversial to the world. Some churches have twisted the gospel to fit their narrative, like preaching on the health and wealth gospel. Everything's going to be good. You're going to be healthy. You're going to be wealthy if you just follow God. Not in here. But they've adjusted to it to appease the masses, to appease the people, the majority. They have conformed their message of this of the world. They've conformed to it. And the message of this world these days is that truth, as Pastor taught us, is relative. And that all perspectives, anybody's individual perspective, is true. They did this in an attempt to show the world our church is relevant. They did this instead of letting the relevancy of God's love, God's grace, and God's truth, the absolute truth, change people. But as Christians, we have to look at this statement, this excuse, differently. We have to look at it from God's perspective. And there is no better place to find God's perspective than our Bibles. Than our Bibles. So we're going to open his book today, and we're going to look at Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. If you don't have it, Bible, it's okay. We have the words up here on the magic screens, and follow along. Now, like last time, and you see red words, like you see on the screen now, I want you to read those words along with me, okay? I want you to conform to what I'm doing. I want you to read along in God's word, though, with me. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, as we look at these verses, the first verse that Paul writes here, it's a call to commitment. It's a call to commitment for Christians. He says, brothers and sisters. He's being specific to Christians here. And if you're not a Christian yet, you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, and you're still learning about all this, that's okay, because you need to understand that if you choose Christ, you're going to be expected to do this. You're going to be expected to commit to him, to worshiping him. So that's what that first verse is all about. And then in verse 2, again, Paul is calling Christians out, but calling us to change. So the first verse is to commit. The second verse is about change, committing or call out to be changed. Now, when you live out both these calls, verse 1 and 2 together, you will understand God's will for our lives, and we'll let his will shine out to the world around us. So just as we examine the statement, everybody's doing it, let us now examine the call to change. The first part of verse 2. As we look at this verse, I want every one of us to notice, and everyone online to notice, there are three things that God wants us to be. There are three things God wants us to be. The first one, be different. Be different. The verse starts out with telling us Christians, do not conform to the patterns of the world, of this world, actually. The Greek word for conformed in this verse, the meaning for it is the outward form that varies from year to year, from day to day. On your outside, what changes from day to day, from year to year? Paul used that word specifically because he wanted to tell us not to match the world's always changing thoughts, the world's always changing actions, they're changing fads, they're changing worldview. He wanted us to not follow the masses. We're not to follow the crowd and give in to the ways of this world. Chuck Swindoll tells a study of teenagers and peer pressure. And he did so in the book, The Tale of the Tardy Ox Cart. And this is a book of just short stories, by the way, if you want to read it. But the design of the study was simple, he said. they brought groups of 10 adolescents into the room for a test. You know how much adolescents love tests. But each group was instructed to raise their hand when the teacher pointed to the longest line on three separate charts. There were three lines, long, medium, short. So when the teacher pointed to the longest line, they were to raise their hand. But what one person in each group of 10 didn't know is that the other nine of their group had been instructed ahead of time to vote not for the longest line, but for the second longest line. So nine were to vote for the second longest line, no matter what the teacher said in the room, no matter what was said, they were to vote for the second longest line. So this left the 10th student, who didn't know anything, out there on their own. This also left the 10th student to be the only one who would be correct in the room. So guess what happened? Time after time after time, the 10th student would glance around. He'd frown, or she would frown, in confusion about what was going on around him and why the others were voting for the second longest line. They couldn't understand it. So the instructions were repeated, the next card was raised, and each time the self-conscious, the one who didn't know, the one who couldn't understand what was going on, would sit there saying, "But that's not the longest line." But he or she lacked the courage to challenge the group. So 75% of the time, they would raise their hand with the group. Even though they knew it wasn't the longest line, they would still raise their hand with the group. And the other thing about this study was, it was true of the young children, the elementary children, all the way through high school. So age didn't matter. 75% of the time, they followed the crowd instead of what they knew was right. Folks, that's what the world does to us. The majority, or the group with the loudest voice, attempts to sway Christians to put God second and join the crowd and conform to the world's views. Like, for instance, the rabbi who was at odds with his congregation. At odds with his congregation. And the president of the synagogue said, "Rabbi, we must have a conference to settle this dispute once and for all. We got to get this done." So the rabbi, the president, and the 10 elders met together to discuss the issue. But the rabbi soon discovered he was the only sole dissenting opinion. So after some discussion and some debate, the president of the synagogue announced, "Let us now vote, and we're going to let the majority rule." So when the votes were collected, the president said, "Rabbi, you are outvoted 11-1. We have the majority." The rabbi rose to his feet. "So you think that you are right and I am wrong because of a vote? Well, think again, for I will call on the Holy One of Israel to give us a sign that I am right and you are wrong." Immediately, a deafening clap of thunder sounded, accompanied by a brilliant flash. The mahogany table they were all gathered around was cracked in two. The room filled with smoke, and the president and the elders were thrown to the floor. But the rabbi remained standing, untouched and triumphant. The president of the synagogue slowly rose from underneath the table. His hair was all singed. His glasses, they were hanging all cockeyed. His clothes were in disarray. And he composed himself. And finally, after some time, he responded saying, "Okay, all right. So it's 11-2. But we still have the majority." Now, first off, let me say I'm thankful our elders' meetings don't go that way. But secondly, folks, despite today's worldview being wrong and totally against God, the world continues to think its majority opinion will overpower God, will overtake God, that their opinion has more weight than God. And because it believes that, it will tell us, it believes it has the right, rather, to tell us that not just one religion has the way to heaven. There's not only one way to get to heaven. They will tell us that there is no absolute truth, that all truth is relative. They will tell us that the Bible is not completely accurate and that only science has all the true facts. The world has become a world of relativism. And whatever works for you, whatever works for you, whatever fits your individual mindset, that's your truth. That's what the world wants to tell us. The world is slowly eroding God's message, and more people, including some Christians, are joining the crowd. They are conforming, and they don't or can't or won't take a stand. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5, 14 through 16. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all, for everyone to see, so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. Now, maybe some of you have heard of people like Dr. Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, or maybe D.L. Moody, the great evangelist of his time. Many of you have heard of Billy Graham. But have you ever heard of Edward Kimball or Henrietta Mears? Without Edward Kimball, there would never have been a D.L. Moody. Kimball was a shoe salesman. He worked at a shoe store in Chicago and felt led by the Lord to share the gospel with young D.L., a fellow salesman. Dwight responded to this message, gave his heart to Jesus Christ, and ultimately went on to be one of the greatest evangelists of his generation. And that was because Edward Kimball's faithfulness to share the gospel that the Lord reached D.L. Moody, who in turn reached millions. What about Henrietta Mears? In 1928, she begrudgingly felt called to teach a Sunday school class at the First Presbyterian Church in Hollywood. Under her direction, the class grew from 400 to 4,000. I didn't say church service, I said teach Sunday school. 400 to 4,000. She later went on to found the Gospel Light Publishing and Forest Home Christian Conference Center in Southern California. And of the people she influenced because she took this step, 400 of those went into full-time Christian service. Among them were Bill Bright and Billy Graham. The world tells us, don't talk about God outside your house, especially at work or at school. The world tells us that you don't need to be part of a community of believers. You don't need to go to church. You can worship God quietly in your home. That's the worldview of what Christianity should look like. But these two examples and many, many others tell us that's not the view God has of Christianity. Like the verse said, we have to be shining lights. We have to be out in the world. We have to be willing to let our light shine, stand out from the world, be different. The second thing this little part of this verse tells us is we need to be transformed. We have to be transformed. A family from a remote area was making their first visit to a big city. They checked into a grand hotel and stood in amazement at the impressive sight. Leaving the reception desk, they came to the elevator entrance. They'd never seen an elevator before. What's this big shiny box? And they just stared at it. They were unable to figure out what it does and what they were supposed to do with it. Suddenly, an old lady passed by them and hobbled towards the elevator and went inside. The door closed. You know, the big box ate her. And a couple minutes later, though, the door opened and out came a stunningly good-looking young lady. Dad couldn't stop staring. So without turning his head, he kept his eye on the elevator and the young lady. He patted his son on his arm. He said, son, go get your mother. Now that's transformation. That's transformation. Folks, instead of giving into the ways of the world, Paul tells us to be changed or transformed, but from the inside. Let your inside change your outside. Be changed into something completely different from the world. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, some, or so all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Yeah, like him, as we are changed into his glorious image. The Spirit can do that. We can be changed more and more into God's glorious image. But daily, we need to become more and more like him. We need to be more and more like God. We need to strive to have our inside look more like him. And by doing that, we'll look like him on the outside. And we will reflect God to the world. And by doing so, we will be transformed. The final thing that God wants us to be here, and he tells us clearly, is be renewed. Be renewed. How are we to change? How are we to transform? By allowing the Spirit to renew our minds. To renew our minds. In Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3, the Bible tells us, since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on the earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. We have to allow the Spirit to guide our minds, to be focused on godly things, on things of his nature, and again, not on things of this world. But why specifically our minds and not our hearts? Folks, because a mind is focused on God. A mind that is focused on God, his will, his plan, will change the rest of the body. The flesh doesn't control the mind. But the mind, oh, it controls the flesh. And sin and obedience starts in the mind. So to get your life transformed for God, we have to get our thoughts off our sins and focused on obedience to him. True transformation begins with us changing our mindset, changing how we think. For example, if your mind is focused first on God and the simple fact that he walks with you every day, everywhere, how will that change your attitude about a bad morning, about a bad day, about a bad year? Or how will it change your attitude about an angry customer or angry coworker? Will it affect how you respond in those situations? Will you think, I can't act out poorly or lash out because God is right here. He's right with me. And if I lash out, I'm not living a life of worship to him. You see, our mindset affects how we act. This doesn't mean we have to be perfect. We are gonna mess up. We're gonna make a mistake. We may even have a sin a time or two. But it does mean the more godly our thinking, the more our thoughts are on God, the less likely we are to follow the crowd and get sucked in by the crowd and by sin. Now, additionally, I want you to take note that this act of renewing our mind, oh, it definitely starts with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to begin the change. But we cannot be passive in this work of transformation, in this work of being renewed. We cannot just sit back and say, change me, Holy Spirit. Bam, it's done. That's not how it works. This is a lifelong process that involves active participation on our part. 1 Timothy 4:7 tells us, do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. We have to take part, be active in our daily training. Who likes working out? I don't. This is all the workout I want to do right here. But when it comes to our walk, to being renewed, we all must be actively involved in the training, God's training. Training that must include daily time in God's Word. Daily time in God's Word. It means getting down on our hands and knees or just sitting down, bowing our heads. We must be in daily prayer with Him. Constant communication. And this is a key part as well. We must be seeking out and getting together with fellow believers. We must find our accountability partners. We must find those to share our struggles and our joys and with our ministries together. We must seek that out. We must do all of that daily, weekly, all year, our whole lives on this earth. It's a daily training process to be renewed, and that is our active participation. So there you have it. Stop following the crowd. Get that excuse, everybody's doing it, that true lie, out of your vocabulary and out of your mindset. Be different. Be transformed. Be renewed. Now, the takeaway for the sermon's pretty straightforward, and I was shocked. I was like, God, are you sure? He's like, yep. The takeaway is, it doesn't matter what everybody of the world is doing. What matters is what you are doing for Christ. If the whole crowd, if the whole congregation of MCC goes nuts and suddenly starts worshiping God or changes the gospel except for you, it doesn't matter if we've gone crazy. You still got to stand for the gospel, stand up for what you know to be true. If the world shuts down church gatherings, you still have to take a stand, whether it's bring people to your home to get together, whether it's get Zoom calls and get together, whether it's stand out in your neighborhood and have time around a fireside and get together. You've got to take a stand for Jesus. To close, I want to take this sermon full circle today. And I want to go back to what I just asked at the very beginning of this message. Are you ready for 2020 to just be over? I want to challenge you to not be. I want to challenge you with one last scripture, God's Word. We're going to let Him challenge us today. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Whew, this one's a good one. Be cheerful no matter what. Pray all the time. Thank God no matter what happens. This is the way God wants you who belong to Christ Jesus to live. That's 2020. That verse has to be in our heads all the time in 2020. And folks, it won't be easy. God, in all His great words and in my prayer time and in study time, He's never told me it was going to be easy. And it's not in here, because it's not. Yes, Easter was online and different this year, but it still came. And we still celebrated Jesus' resurrection. Thanksgiving, folks. Halloween's over, so Thanksgiving's next. It's right around the corner. It's 24 days away, if my math is correct, which it may not be. But it's 24 days away. And it's a dedicated day for us to show God and the world how thankful we are for whatever it is we have. And then, right after that, it's Christmas. And Christmas is coming. And you know how I know that? Because yesterday at Walmart, I spent $100 on outdoor decorations. And Polly couldn't get me out of the outdoor decoration aisles. She almost had to shove me in the cart to get me out of there. You can ask her. Christmas is coming. And who knows what to expect? We don't know what's going to look like around here, around our country, around our city, around our town, around our neighborhoods. But as Christians, no matter what happens and what it looks like, we can still worship Him. We can still get together in a small group. We can get together with our close-knit families and have dedicated time for God. And trust me, MCC, and David has my back on this one, we will still have a Christmas Eve service. It may be online, it may look different, it may be 4 services in person. I don't know, but we will do it. Oh, before I forget, you can also save these dates. December 19th and 20th, We may not be able to do a Christmas musical because we don't have junior church and we can't be practicing the way we normally do. But we're still going to have children put on a skit that day, or some of our youth rather, like Noah and Kaylee Jeffers and Jacob and Katie and Olivia Kinney. They're going to put on a little skit for you that day. And then other youth like J4 and McKenzie and others are going to get up here and they're going to run worship for you that day. It may not look the same as our normal children's Sunday at Christmas time, but we're still doing it. 2020 politicians and a 2020 pandemic can't stop Jesus and can't stop us from celebrating the birth of our Lord and Savior. In 2020, more than ever, the world needs to hear about Jesus, about Christmas. And MCC is going to be loud and proud as we share his message of love and hope. Amen? We're going to let people know that there is something much more important and bigger than political elections. There's just something bigger and more important than toilet paper shortages, shutdowns, masks, and COVID statistics. This year is testing us. I mean, 2020 has been difficult, crazy, unpredictable. And at some point, for most of us, if not all of us, it stunk. But God has told us not to conform to the world, not to conform to this thought process of wishing the year away and wishing it was all over, already over. We need to be transformed by focusing on Him and His promise. I'm challenging you, brothers and sisters, get that mindset out of you. Be different than what the world's telling us. Let's just get to 2021. No, this year ain't over. God has this. He is in control, and He wants us to live our lives trusting and believing in His truth. He still has things to accomplish in 2020, and He wants to accomplish it through all of us. Folks, politicians can't save us. Scientists and doctors can't save us. We sang it in the very first song. He's the only one who can. He turns graves into gardens. He turns mourning into dancing. And He changes us from sinners to righteous believers in Christ. Be different, be transformed, and be renewed. And as my friend, well, not my friend, but one of my favorite actors said, Sean Connery, here endeth the lesson. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be in your presence today, whether online or in person. You are with us, and we are thankful for that. 2020, whoo! Lord, I know we haven't had necessarily all Job moments in our lives, but 2020's been hard. It's beat us down. We need you now more than ever. But more importantly, Lord, we ask you to open our minds to your mindset, to your will and your plan in our lives. We ask you to continue to use this congregation and these individual believers as shining lights in our communities, our workplaces, our schools. Lord, you are the only one who can do anything about all this. And we're going to trust and follow you, not the crowd. We don't care what everybody else is doing. We only care what you're doing. Today, open us up to your thoughts, to your heart, to your love, grace, and mercy, Lord. Let us go out to the world and do this for you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.